Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, Christian friends. This is William Bell with All Things Fulfill, and we are delighted to come back to you through this radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. It is a pleasure and a great morning, and I hope that you have been blessed by the Lord, and we look forward to another exciting study on things that pertain to the end time. As we have explained in time past, the reason we touch on these subjects is because of the detrimental views from futuristic perspectives that tend to reflect against the inspiration of the scriptures. They also affect us in our social and political aspects, as far as the spiritual as well, and in so many phases of our life. And so as we learn to get a better understanding on the end time events, it helps to give us a world view that will allow us to improve our lives. And I realize that people who haven't walked in these moccasins can't see from the perspective that others who have can see from. And so that makes a big difference in terms of the way you may look at the importance of the information that's being shared. But it is definitely something that is important, and so we want to make sure that we get the information out to you. Now, we want to encourage those of you who may be listening to us to give us a call. The number to call is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. Our subject today is, are you rapture ready? Are you rapture ready? And we're going to talk about why it may be a good reason for you not to be overly much concerned with the rapture, but to look at a different perspective, at a different worldview based on the scriptures, and we will delve into the text to make sure that we have the right understanding of these passages, and we'll look to gain as best a grasp on them as we possibly can, and then as we do that and sharing this with you, then we hope that you will have some enlightenment as well. Now, once again, the opportunity is there for you to ask questions. We are in the process of trying to get into our chat room. Had a little computer difficulties this morning, but we're going to work from a different computer and everything should be okay. Now, on yesterday, we talked very briefly about the test of a false prophet. We gave you Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, where Moses talked about a person who claimed to be a prophet. If the thing did not come to pass, the Bible says, you shall not be afraid of him, because that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. We also pointed out that there were a history of foretellings about the future, a history of prophecies about the future and the end of the world and the end of the universe that did not take place. People predicting the rapture, looking in the newspapers, the tabloids, they look for every scenario in nature as well as in the military, battles that are fought between countries. They look for rulers who rise up. All of these things people are looking forward to, or looking at, trying to get some edge up, trying to get a hand up, trying to get some glimpse of knowledge that they think is going to give them a little bit deeper insight on when the rapture is going to occur. There are those who even have what's called a rapture index. It's something like the stock market exchange, where they measure how much terror, how many bombs are being dropped, how many twin towers are being bombed, etc. In other words, it keeps up with the terror and with the negative things that are going on in the world so that they can determine how close the rapture is. Now, here's what that means. That means if there are negative and detrimental events going on in the world, things like wars, terrorists rising up, storms, tornadoes, volcanoes, you name it. I mean, anything that has to do with convulsions in nature, if some disease or pestilence breaks out It could be some catastrophes like Katrina. They're going to take these events and they're going to say these events are signs of the end. You've heard it over and over and over again. They keep doing it. If a nation rises up and seems like it's going to acquire some power that it didn't have, they're going to say, you see, that's predicted in the Bible, and therefore here comes Gog and Magog, and this is a sign of the end. This is the kind of interpretations that people are giving concerning the end time, and these are the things that are creating so much confusion in the religious world today. And so we want to, especially in the area of eschatology or end time things, so we want to bring some clarity to these things, and this is why we share this information on this broadcast. The next thing that we talked about on yesterday was the kingdom not coming with observation, because the kingdom of God, the Bible says, does not come with visible observation. And so you can't be looking in the sky for the kingdom. It's something that's invisible. Now, since Jesus would come in his kingdom, then you shouldn't be looking in the sky for Jesus to come in the kingdom, simply because the scriptures teach us that the kingdom is invisible. And therefore, one should recognize that you do not look in the sky for that which you cannot see with your own eyes. And this is what Jesus taught about the kingdom. Now, in addition to that, we also find that we discussed the time statements. These are statements that indicate the nearness of the Lord's return, how near the return of Christ was, and all of those statements point to times in the first century. I'd like to recommend to you to visit our YouTube page. If you will go to youtube.com/allthingsfulfilled, you'll find recently I just put up five videos on one of the statements that have to do with time. Did a fairly thorough study on it, not exhaustive study, but it was a fairly good overview of the subject on this generation, pointing out the actual generation that Jesus talked about when he said that the end time was near. And so when you take a look at those videos, and there are five of them, they're only 5 minutes each, so you can watch them very quickly all at once or one at a time, but you can do that, or you can go to our blog, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. And we have at least maybe three in the last 3 days. We've put up three. We'll put the other two up by Friday. But if you want to see them all, they're at youtube.com/allthingsfulfilled. And so we encourage you to go there and take advantage of those, and you can learn a little bit more. But here's what the Lord said. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, the generation that the Lord was talking about was the first century generation, and therefore, in so doing, he was describing all of the events that would occur within the end time, that they would happen within the first century generation, that is, before the people living in the time of Christ passed away. Well, we know that now they all have passed away, and as a result of their passing away, those things would have had to have occurred, or Jesus would be considered a liar. And the Bible says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." Further, it says, "It's impossible for God to lie." And therefore, we would have to attribute any falsehood concerning prophecies to man and not to God. Now, the next thing that we talked about was no expectation. And with no expectation, we were pointing out that the first century church did not have an expectation of a rapture on earth, or rather from earth. They did not expect to be transported from earth in a visible cumulus cloud rising above the sky. Now, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that many have sort of camped out on that passage and affirmed that it teaches a literal transport of the righteous in a seven-year, that is, a pre-tribulation rapture that would take place 7 years before an alleged thousand-year reign or a millennium. And what this amounts to is that people are going to be rising up out of the sky from their beds, from their jobs, from their cars, planes are going to be empty, the cockpit, some of them are going to be empty, planes are going to be colliding all over the sky, and people are going to be running all off the road. You know, ships are going to sink, you name it. I mean, all of these things are supposed to take place at some alleged time in the future. Well, don't believe a word of it, because it is not true. And one of these days, if it's not in this series of lessons, I'm going to share with you God's rapture plan so you can understand what a real rapture plan is. But it's not what has been historically taught for the last couple of centuries by the church, and especially by dispensational premillennialism. Now, let's go on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talked to them in verses 1 and 2 about their gathering together to Christ, and here's what had happened. Some of the Thessalonians, as early as A.D. 50, believed that the Lord's coming had already occurred. Now, it's very important to understand that the Lord did, as we said earlier, state that all things would take place within the first century generation. But he also gave an event that could be marked out in history, and in fact has been. And that event was called the destruction of Jerusalem. It was the Roman invasion of Judea by Titus from Rome that burned the city to the ground. And here's what Jesus said concerning it in Luke chapter 21. The verses are 20 through 22. He says, "And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. And therefore," he says, "let not those who are in the countries enter her, and those who are within the city," he says, "let them flee, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, if you recall from Deuteronomy chapter 32, or if you haven't read it, you can go there and read the chapter, and you will find where God talks about taking vengeance upon the terminal generation, that is, the perverse and crooked generation. Peter addresses that generation in Acts 2 and verse 40. Paul addresses it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. And of course, Jesus, throughout his ministry, talked about the wicked and the adulterous generation, the one that would stone the prophets and would kill those that he would send to them, and therefore would eventually kill him as well before he sent those to them. And so they were the sons of those who murdered the prophets, according to Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." He said, "Assuredly, these things will come upon this generation." And so that was the terminal generation. That is the one that was living in the time of Christ. But those events would take place at the time of the destruction of the Jewish temple. Now, that's the event that he says marked out his parousia, which is the coming of the Lord, and also the end of the age. However, there were some disciples who believed that that event had occurred some 20 years earlier, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here's the point. They were still on earth. They were still going about their normal duties. They simply had come to believe that Christ had come in A.D. 50. And so when Paul wrote to them, he wrote to them to tell them that the coming of the Lord did not occur, that they had to have a couple of signs in order for them to know when that event would occur. Now, if they had expected to be transported from the earth to heaven on a cloud, Paul wouldn't have had to give them any sign at all. He could have just told them, "Look, just wait. You know, the cloud's coming, the Lord's coming, just jump on board and ride on back to heaven, and you'll know when you start rising up in the air that you're on your way." But he never said that. You know, he never told them to go and look in the graveyard and see if they were empty. He never told them that they were going to be transported from the earth. He simply gave them some signs. He says, "Here's how you're going to know when the Lord has come. Number one, there would come the falling away first. And then number two, the man of sin would be revealed." Let me take a moment and pause and give you the number if you would like to call in and ask a question. However, I haven't been able to get my computer up yet, so I cannot tell if you're on the line and if you have a question. And if you are, please accept my most sincere apology. I've just got off the line with Dell trying to repair my computer in time for the broadcast. They did not get it done. We had 30 minutes to work from. They were unable to get it done, and so now I'm having to do it without a computer, so I do appreciate your patience if you're there and you want to call in. You can also, however, send me an email at info@allthingsfulfilled.com or go to the blog and leave a comment on the blog, and I will certainly respond to your comments. But once again, we thank you for being with us this morning. Now, the number to call, once again, 646-378-1919. And, of course, I do that out of habit. I just make it a point to always share that number for comments. But I have to remember right now I don't have any access. Now, since we were talking about the expectation of the first century church, yes, they expected and they had come to believe, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, that Christ had already come. But Paul convinced them that Jesus had not come, and that they would have to see those signs take place before they would know. But here's what's critical about the sign. One of the signs had to do with the man of sin sitting in the temple, which implied that the temple had not yet been destroyed, and therefore it shows that the coming of the Lord was associated with the destruction of the temple, and therefore that point has to be kept in mind. Now let's move to the new information for today as we continue on with these 10 reasons, and we're going to get as far as we can today, but we're also going to continue on tomorrow in the event that we do not finish, and I can tell you right now, we're halfway through the broadcast, we are not going to finish up on all 10 of them today. So let's look at the next one. It is the fact that they are called the first fruits. Now, this is important when you talk about Christians in the first century. They were very unique before God. They were a special group of Christians because they were the first Christians. And as you know, first are always rather important. Christ was the first fruit to rise from the dead, and so he has the priority over anyone else who would ever rise. The Bible says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and therefore that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, he is preeminently above and higher than anything else because he was the first. And so, therefore, no one else could take the place of Christ. No one else could have that position. He was the first. Now, in the book of Exodus, Exodus 45 and I believe 19, it might be Ezekiel 45 and 19, but it's Exodus 23 and verse 19, the Bible talks about the first fruits. But it also talks about the first of the first fruits. In other words, it breaks the first fruits down into two parts. Christ represents the first of the first fruits because, as we said, he was preeminently first. He was the only one whom God had raised from the dead, in the sense that he fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah. He fulfilled the prophecies of Psalms 22. He fulfilled the prophecies of Psalm 16 that God was going to raise him from the dead, raise him up to sit on his throne, and send the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, in fact, did that. But the Bible also talked about the first fruits. Now, if you want a background on this, go to Leviticus chapter 23. Read that chapter. I don't have time to go through all the content of the chapter. But if you read that chapter, you will find that at the time of the barley harvest, there were the first fruits offered. And then 50 days, that was at the Passover. 50 days later, at the time of the wheat harvest, there was another portion of the first fruits which were offered at Pentecost. So when you look in the New Testament and you look at Christ and his resurrection, you see that he was put to death around Passover and around 50 days later at the Feast of Weeks, which was Pentecost, you have the gospel being preached and you have men being raised from sin death and being saved, and therefore you have the second portion of the first fruits. Now, James, writing of that group of Christians living in the first century, said these words. He said, "Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." In other words, James is saying they were the first fruits. You can also go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, where he says, "For we have not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with blackness and tempest, etc., where the people cried out, don't let God speak to us anymore. And inasmuch as even a beast would touch the mountain, it would die and be put to death." And so he says, that's not what we have come to. But we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn. So there again, Paul was writing to people in the first century, and he called them the firstborn, meaning they were the firstborn Christians. That was the second portion of the first fruits, but they were the firstborn Christians. Now, here's the point. You cannot have any other generation. You cannot have any other people that are characterized or considered as the first fruits or the firstborn as Christians other than those people who lived in the first century. It's impossible to have first century Christians in the second century. You cannot do that. You can't have the first Christians exposed to Christianity and those who first heard the gospel in another generation or in another time frame. In other words, if in the second century, those wouldn't be the first Christians, they would be the second generation of Christians. In the third century, that would be another generation of Christians, if you please, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, I know the term generation doesn't necessarily transcend that long, but you get the idea. I'm making the illustration that people who live in the 21st century can in no stretch of the imagination be considered as first fruit Christians. Now, here is the point. First fruit Christians were given the first fruits of the Spirit. They were given the first fruits of the Spirit. So we have first fruits Christians and who were living in the first century and who were given the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, they were the ones who had the miraculous gifts. They were the ones who could speak in tongues miraculously. They were the ones who could cast out demons. They could raise the dead. They could drink poisonous solutions and potions and it not kill them, provided they weren't trying to tempt God. They could do these things. They could heal the sick. They could lay hands on the sick and the sick would recover. They had the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits were given in order to raise people from death. And, of course, when we get to the point, and we'll discuss it in this series of studies, when we get to the point, we will demonstrate that it was not a biological or physical resurrection that they were going through. It was a transition from sin death to righteousness. But the point was, the Holy Spirit was given to them, that is, they were given the first fruits of the Spirit to the first century church, to the firstborn Christians, so that they could participate first in the process. Now, when you read the New Testament, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, just as you read it in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing first fruits Christians. And so therefore, it is incorrect for us to apply the message that went to first fruits Christians to ourselves from an initial point of view. That message and those teachings were fulfilled in their lifetime because they were the first fruits. When you go to the book of Revelation and you read in chapter 7 concerning the 144,000, the Bible says the question is asked of them. Now, make note of this. The question was, who are these? And the scripture says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Now, here's my point. I am making the point that those who would experience the great tribulation were those who were first fruits Christians. In other words, you cannot have 21st century Christians experiencing the great tribulation because that took place with those living in the first century. Let me go on and develop the point. So John saw this 144,000, and when he saw them, they were clothed in white robes, etc., and John looked at them and he asked the angel, he says, who are these people? And the angel responded and said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Now, and they are caught up before God and to his throne, and he says, and God shall lead them by the waters, and they will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, to get a further description of them, you go to Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, he calls them the 144,000 who are standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And the scripture says, with him 144,000. Now, where did you find them first? They were in chapter 7. Now he's talking about them in chapter 14, and he says that they had the Father's name written on their foreheads, and the Father's name had to do with their salvation, with the New Jerusalem, etc., that he talked about in earlier chapters. Then he says that he heard this voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. See, there's that before the throne that you find in chapter 7. And he says, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And the 144,000, therefore, are the same ones mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. Now watch this. In verse 4, he says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. There it is. Being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This is the point that we were making, that the first fruits are first century Christians. So the 144,000 were first fruit Christians in the first century who received the first fruits of the Spirit. And these are the ones that the Bible says were before the throne of God, who came out of the great tribulation. Now, if it was first fruit saints who come out of the great tribulation, then that means if the first fruit saints live in the first century, then the great tribulation had to be an event that took place in the first century. It's just that simple. And since that is the case, it's demonstrating to us that the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, that most people believe is a future rapture, has nothing whatsoever to do with a future rapture from the earth. That was an event that involved first fruit saints. Now, let me demonstrate to you very clearly from 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning that very point. Here is Paul living in the first century, and he says, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Paul is talking about those who are living at his time in the first century, and he says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Those were the ones that Jesus spoke about who were living within the first century generation. They were the first fruits. They were the firstborn. They had the first fruits of the Spirit. They were a part of the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. They were the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They were the ones who were caught up to God and to his throne, and they were the ones who fulfilled the initial message in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and it is anachronistic and an error for us to claim that we in some way are first fruit saints. No, we're not. We are not first century saints. We are 21st century saints. We cannot claim for ourselves what God gave to them. He told them they were the first fruits. That's what James 1:18 says. And so this is how we have to understand the passage. Well, we're just about out of time. Once again, I want to express my apology to you for not having the opportunity to allow you to participate through our call-in number, which is 646-378-1919. But I do encourage you to visit us at our website, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. Also, we want you to check out some of the videos that we have, and you can go to youtube.com/allthingsfulfilled, and you'll find not only videos on This Generation, which is a series that we've just uploaded just as recently as this morning, as a matter of fact, put up the last three this morning, But you'll have those, and of course, if not, just go to the blog, and they will be available for you there. Very shortly, we're going to be closing out, but we've covered today the no expectation, and we've covered the first fruits. That means on tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the nature of the resurrection body, so that when we look at the nature of the resurrection body, you will understand that there was no way possible that there could be any such thing as a rapture based on the nature of the resurrection body. And so we've shown you the time statements, we've shown you the first fruits, we've shown you that they didn't have an expectation of being raptured from the earth, we've shown you that the kingdom did not come by observation, so there was nothing they were going to see with their physical eyes. We've talked about the test of a false prophet. If the thing doesn't come to pass, don't be afraid of him. That is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. And so we look forward to being with you on tomorrow, when we will share more of this message with you on Are You Rapture Ready? We hope, from the standpoint of looking for something to come in the future, that you are not rapture ready, but from the standpoint of being prepared before God, that you put your life in order, and that you not only learn how to live right, but you also learn how to be a partaker of this wonderful hope that God has given us. We trust and pray that you will take advantage of that, and that you will be a part of that as well. And so at this time, we're going to say good morning to you. Once again, we want to thank you for being present with us this morning. Look forward and tune in on tomorrow. I assure you we will have the computer up and running so that we can interact with you through the chat room, as well as communicate with you by phone. Until tomorrow, may God bless you, may He keep you, and we will talk to you then.